Hi, this is Paul Jones, pastor of Victory World Outreach. Thank you for visiting our podcast. I hope this ministry from our preaching team brings encouragement and inspiration to your life.
Amen. Praise God. Well, it's good to be in church. And it's good to see all of you today. What a blessing. You know, there's some things that are just special here. One of them is worship. Amen. And the other, of course, is the preaching of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, would you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 26? And we're looking at a passage of scripture there in Acts 26 on the heavenly vision. Acts 26, the heavenly vision. Verse number 15. This is talking about the miraculous conversion of the great Apostle Paul. He was a bad guy. And the church in that day feared him, dreadly feared him. He was a hitman. He killed Christians. He drug them off to prison. He was feared. He had a reputation. But suddenly he is converted by the power of God and transformed. And it's just an amazing testimony that he has here in Acts chapter 26 and the vision that God gave this man that kept him. You know, vision will keep you. You keep the vision, and vision will keep you. And it's so powerful to have a vision. No matter how insignificant you may feel, no matter how huge the vision may seem and impossible, that vision is something that goes to work on our behalf. And God seems to take the most difficult and impossible people and situations and circumstances and cultivate and move in them and cultivate that vision, and it comes forth in a powerful and a history-making way. I'm thinking that I've sat many times in services just like many of you and wondered, God, would you ever use me? How would you ever use me? But God wants to use you. Wherever you are, he has a plan. He'll put it together for you. So in this passage, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he says in verse 15 in the New King James, "So I said, who are you, Lord?" You notice he didn't say, "Who are you, man upstairs?" Because the Lord has his attention. And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I think one of the most powerful stories that I've heard, and especially this past week has borne heavy upon my heart, the most powerful, is a story of a great revival that swept through Wales, England. It was at the turn of the century in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And there was a man that had the call of God so powerful upon him, among others, because wherever there's a revival, workers are birthed. Where there's no workers' birth, it's just a marketing scheme. But where there's a revival, preachers are born. And there were several missionaries, men that were and women who were called to be missionaries. And one of those went to the north eastern part of India. And it was there in the most horrible conditions, dark like you wouldn't believe. Headhunters. No gospel, no light. Pagan people. And this man went and he sees no results. In despair, he's so depressed, he's saying, God, did you call me? Did I hear your voice? Nothing's happening here. What's going on? And so in his struggle and in his prayer, God did one thing. There was a man in there by the name of Knutson who got saved. He shared that the glory of God was so upon this man that he shared everywhere throughout that tribe. He was turning people to Jesus. And the story goes that there was a great revival in Wales, England. As a result of this, many missionaries came from England and Germany, Northeast India, to spread the gospel. At the time, Northeast India was not divided into many states as it is today. The region was known as Assam and comprised hundreds of tribes. The tribal communities were quite primitive and aggressive by nature. The tribals were also called headhunters because of a social custom which required the male members of the community to collect as many heads as possible. A man's strength and ability to protect his wife was assessed by the number of heads he had collected. Therefore, a youth of marriageable age would try and collect as many heads as possible and hang them on the walls of his house. The more heads a man had, the more eligible he was considered. Into this hostile and aggressive community came a group of Welsh missionaries spreading the message of love, peace, and hope of Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One Welsh missionary, in despair, cried out, God, why God? Succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He was so angry, he then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song which became famous down through the years and around the globe. He sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, will you deny your faith? You've lost both children. You'll lose your wife too. But the man sang these words in reply, though none joins me, still I will follow. Though none goes with me, still I will follow. Though none goes with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live in the face of death. The man sang the final memorable lines, the cross before me, the cross before me, three times. No turning back, no turning back. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some supernatural power behind the family, and I too want that supernatural power. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the power of God in demonstration. I wonder what Paul, the apostle, thought as he watched at Stephen's death and saw that man die for Jesus Christ. He must have wondered, what is it that causes someone to be so dedicated and so committed to Jesus? This is the gospel that changes lives. It's what I call heaven's touch. And there are many religious people today that have never had the touch of heaven on their life. They have a religious belief and a doctrine, maybe a practice of going to church. But Paul, in this passage of Scripture, says in verse 13, "Oh, as he speaks, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." He's talking of his testimony and the wonder of being saved. If you've been saved, you remember when it happened. You know what God did and how he changed your whole life. It's an amazing thing. Even though I was raised in church from a baby, when I got saved, it was a miracle. My whole perspective began to change. It was something that I had never had before, even though I sat through many services, like young people that have sat through our services. But there are many people that have the touch of God, and they know and they can remember how God saved them. No one can claim to be a Christian without heaven's touch. It has to be something that comes out of eternity, where God looks upon this planet and says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding those whose hearts are turned toward him." And it's a marvel to me how that in a crusade or in a revival or in a service like this, that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, and there are those that God seems to step out of eternity and into time and into their world, and God does a miracle that no program would ever do. No psychiatrist could ever fix. No doctor could ever fix. It's called being born from above. And no one, this is a valuable treasure that you have today. It is beyond words to have this treasure of eternal life inside. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, he says these words, if we could pull that up. Matthew 13. At midday, Matthew, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. In other words, a man's walking across the field. Maybe it's got weeds. I don't know what debris in there or garbage, what's in there. As he's walking across that field, he happens to come upon which a man found and hid, he says, a treasure, which a man, he finds it, he hides it, and for joy over it, watch these words, it's such a treasure, it's beyond anything the world could ever, he could ever come upon, and he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what Knudsen did. That's what happened out of India. That's what happened out of Wales. That's what happened out of the Jesus movement that I began preaching in 1970. Is they found a treasure in parks, National Guard armories, in all kinds of places where people would gather, in parking lots where crusades and rock bands and godly preaching and Holy Ghost conviction came upon hearts, and they found a treasure hidden, and they were ready to sell everything, and we went into the remotest parts of the world preaching this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, I have no doubt today that anyone who walks in this house and hears the gospel and knows the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God somehow shows them their life, their history, and their destiny is revealed all at one time, and they're born again by the power of God, ready to sell out, sell everything, and go for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sell everything to have that treasure. And he goes and sells all that he has that he may purchase that field. That's heaven's touch. Then there's heaven's obedience. You see, God is a God who looks for obedience to his will. And now this doesn't weigh heavy on us because we glibly sing he is Lord. And we sing I've decided to follow Jesus. And we go through the motions. But when it comes down to you, really, and in your heart you're honest before God, it's heavier than that. He must come first in our life. That's what he's looking for. Heaven's obedience. That's what he's asking. Heaven's obedience. Whenever, over the years, we've felt like this, Maria and I, my wife, we've felt like this. Oh, if we've moved, we moved many times. I got barber license in 5 states because I worked and supported myself preaching. It wasn't the school that we were looking to move to. We didn't care about the school. It wasn't the community we were so worried about and concerned for. It wasn't what job we're going to have. As a matter of fact, even if they didn't have, if you I was raised like this. Even if you couldn't get your barber's license because they had some stupid law that you had to live in the state before you could even take the state board. We didn't consider that. We considered what kind of church can we go to? For the impact of a local church is beyond what we really sometimes realize. It affects our family. It has a bearing on the next generation. It has a bearing on the community. It transforms marriages. It works in our lives in a way that's beyond anything that the world, the school system, and all the neighborhoods, and all the work and the money and all that, we know it's there, we have to deal with it, but there's nothing like a church. We come and go. We meet our family. We have our own family. We have the family of God. We interact. We pray. We cry. We pull. We take on the challenges of life together. We see what God can do with a local church that can touch globally the world for Jesus. I was thinking about all the churches that are overseas in Africa, in Eastern Europe, in Ireland, down in South America. Oh, in Russia, in Canada, the churches that are functioning because of a little congregation of people who had a vision to do something bigger than what they were. The vision that God gives you is always bigger than what you are. It's always impossible. It's always a God thing. He alone can bring it to pass. Can you say amen? But he looks for us to obey his will. This is a personal decision. And how we walk and talk and live and wear and do what we do every day is a choice. But we're tremendous at making excuses for what we want to do. Amen. Smile at me. We're tremendous. Someone said excuses are lies wrapped in the skin of reason. It's a personal. It's a decision not to sin before the temptation comes. Amen. And to think about those things. You see, serving God is an everyday decision to obey God's will. And that's where he gets in our feet. For the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. And you look over your shoulder and you say, you know what? I see something here that's bigger than where I work. Come on, say amen, somebody. I see something more important here than the house I'm living in. But you know what the problem with American Christianity? It's called materialism and apathy. Not Jesus. Jesus is just there as a fire escape, fire insurance. When we need him, when the doctor shakes his head, or when something goes awry in the family. Come on, I'm preaching right today. He has to be first in every decision. If he's not first, then I'm going to tell you what's first will ruin your life. So it is that there's heaven's obedience. And this may sound straight and hard, but it means no matter what, you will do the will of God. Things can interfere with that. Things can interfere with that. Let your vision be a priority, really. I'm always brought back to that. As Pastor Paul was talking, I'm thinking, God, call me anywhere. Amen. I'm waiting for a call. Say, aren't you getting kind of old? No. No. I believe at every age you got to get the call. God called me when I was a boy. He's not going to give up on me. He's not going to give up on you. He has a place where you're fruitful. He has a place where you'll be fulfilled. You'll fulfill his destiny. And it's called the call of God on your life. And so it is that things often will kind of work in there. One of them is family. You know, you have to prioritize. When the people came to Jesus, they got through the crowd and they got to him. They said, your family's here. He wasn't against family. There's a lot good that he taught us about family. But you know what the problem was? He was ministering and being used of God at that moment. And whenever family comes in to interfere and divert the things of God or the will of God, we better know the difference. Because some of us got saved and our family didn't like it. And over the years working with drug addicts and screwballs, I'm telling you something, over the years of working with people that have massive problems, and here they are, oh, they're party hounds all right. And you know what their family says? We liked you better the way you were. You know what? I can't wrap my brain around that. Come in drunk, cussing, wild, chasing wild women. Amen. You just missed a good chance to say amen. Living like the devil. Oh, I liked you better when you were like you were. My dad got saved. He was the last of nine. And he was spoiled rotten. When he was 4 years old, they brought all the family around. At Thanksgiving, they put him up on the table, 3 years old. And they said, now cuss out Uncle Roy. And he'd spew all these obscene words and cuss, and they just laugh. He'd only been to church four times. You've heard me say it 100 times. He'd only been to church four times by the time he was 21 years old. Those were funerals and weddings. You ain't going to get much at one of those, I can tell you. He got saved. He was so changed. It was a mind blower to everybody. He started writing home to my grandmother. We called her Ma Jones. And he write home to her, Ma, or Mama, I love you and God bless you. She said, what's this God bless you stuff? When he came home, finally when he got home, it was late at night, about 11 o'clock. And he beat on the door, it was locked. My Aunt Virginia opened the door. They called him Shake. Shake, what's happened to you? He said, what do you mean? Everybody thinks you've gone crazy. You're talking this God talk all the time. And you go upstairs in that big old farmhouse and begin to pray. And my granddad, Dad Jones, he'd take the broom handle and beat on the ceiling. And he'd say, shut that up there. They pray over their food. They say, everybody now, hold steady. Shake's going to talk to his plate. Whole family. We go home for Christmas. They try to get me to drink beer. They kept up their foul language. My dad never wavered. He never wavered. He stayed with it. He got more radical. I'm telling you, he got more radical. He'd jump off that platform and jump on that altar with his eyes closed. Walk back and forth preaching the gospel. We moved all over the country. You know something? I'm telling you, you can't let family determine the will of God for your life. Whew. Your job. Does your job keep you from doing what God says? Not me. How about besetting habits and unclean things and innocent diversions that God says, out with that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, right? How about bitterness and unforgiveness? Nobody that has bitterness and unforgiveness ever confesses it to somebody else. It's too vile and ugly. Whew. Turn the heat on. It's getting cold in here. Oh, I have bitterness. No. Think what would have happened if this apostle did not prioritize his vision. Do you know that they were after him? the people, the Jews, they sought to kill him. They had to let him out of the community, out of the city, in a basket over a wall. He was persecuted. He went to jail. He wrote these epistles in prison. He was beaten in Lystra, Derbe. Some believe he was raised from the dead. Think, had he not prioritized the heavenly vision? God called him. He knew it. He prioritized it. At the end, he said, I've run a good race. I've fought the fight. I'm telling you, if you pastor a church longer than 10 years, you've run a pretty good race. Amen. All the abjects and hypocrites that come flying through. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, he prioritized, and because of that, 2/3 of the New Testament is here because of that. The rapture doctrine that Jesus Christ will come back in an imminent or any moment time is in here because of that. All that he said and all that he did, the Gentile revelation, that they can be saved. Because of the Apostle Paul, he defended the Gentile salvation and redemption, that great apostle. This is so true. God urged it. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I don't want to die without preaching the gospel. It's not optional. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It is not optional. It is a mandate from God. Can you say amen? Amen. And then there's heaven's purpose. And that's found in verse 16 of Acts chapter 26. And here's where God says, I touch your life for a purpose. And that is that you and I would be a witness. We're not all going to travel around the world. We're not all going to pastor. We're not all going to be evangelists. But we're all called to be a witness. And you can't hold it back. Woe is me if I don't. Whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's your job. But you know what? There are a lot of secret agents. Yeah. Nobody knows that they're really Christian until somebody on the job gets saved. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you ought to go to church with me. I just had to throw that in. Oh, I know, they're going to know Jesus because you're so good looking and you smile a lot. No, I'm going to lay something on the line. Collision. Evangelism is a collision of souls. Someday those people are going to stand before God. I feel as convicted as you do. A collision of souls where the gospel is spoken. It says, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what the scripture, that's what he called Paul to do. And so God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. If God was finished with you, he'd just take you on home. But he's not. He has a purpose for you. Some here, you have an ability to preach. What are you doing with it? You can shake a church. You can shake a nation. You can shake a people. Your vision can take you places you never dreamed. Amen. I laid in bed at night many times as a boy, young man, just getting called into the ministry, and I could see people getting saved. I could see lives being changed, miracles of conversion. This thing is so real and so powerful. The message is tell others. Tell others. Hallelujah, a witness. No one just accidentally trips into the kingdom of God. Amen. When he saved you, he had a plan. That plan was somebody else. That plan was somebody else. Here, my dad, we go all the way back to northwest Missouri, around Liberty and Independence and St. Joe and Dearborn. And you know what? They all hated the gospel. They had nothing to do. I had one aunt. She, God bless her heart, she lived to be 100. She had a skull in her closet of a human being. When I would go there, I'd say, Aunt Mac, let me see that skull. And she'd bring it down. His name was Hugo. Hugo. And she had that skull in there. When my dad had witnessed to her, he said, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. She said, I've never sinned. You know what? Listen, there are a lot of people who don't think they never sinned. They never hurt anybody. Amen. They just smoked weed and listened to rock music and had a good time. They never hurt nobody. I'd have made a good hippie. You know why you're laughing? Because you'd have been right there with me smoking that weed. Hey, no talking, ladies. What? But when my dad went home, he took some chick tracks. And he gave them. Well, let me tell you about my aunt. She lived to be 100. And a man broke in her house one day, and she's sitting in there at the table. Here she is, 100 years old, tougher than a boot. She said, what do you want? He said, I'm going to rob you. She said, you ain't robbing me. I'll call the police. But he did. He robbed her anyway. That's for not paying tithes all those years. Well, he went back, and there was a cousin of mine that was just a little fella, but my dad got a chick track to him, and he got gloriously saved. And now he's a doctor over in Kansas, goes to a full gospel church, and I've talked to him on the phone because of a witness. What did God save us for? Oh, not to just come to church and sing, worship. He saved us to be a witness. That's his plan. And sometimes it takes us places we never dream, but that's his plan. Can you say amen? Amen? And because when he saved you, look at Abraham. He touched a whole nation. Look at Jesus. He touched a world. Look at Moses. He led a nation out of captivity. Look at Gideon. He won the war against the Midianites and the oppression and brought in a new government. Look at Jonah, a whole city. He went after Jonah, made him miserable, ended up in a belly of a fish. Oh, let me tell you, when God's after you, he'll get you. He'll find you. Amen. He'll come somewhere in the middle of the night if he has to. And call you and say, what about what I called you to do? Amen. My old dad, God love him, I preach about him a lot. He used to sing that old song, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Ain't nowhere you can hide, for he knows where you're at. Well, the call of God is without repentance, and he will follow you. And this is what he did in Zacharias. Let me just say, Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. We'll not have to read it. We'll just flash it up there. But Luke 1, 11 through 14, Zacharias just going through the motion of being, doing what he did. But he loved God. And he and his wife Elizabeth wanted God. Are you hearing me? He wanted God. Do you love God? Do you want God? Do you know that he's watching? He's waiting? And sure enough, the angel of the Lord showed up. And out of that came John the Baptist. And then he's a forerunner for Christ. And then Jesus steps on the scene preaching the gospel of repentance. And so God began to move and a whole world opened up. Because a man faithful in the unheard of, no fanfare, no accolades, just doing what he did. And God met him and said, now this is my plan. And he followed it through. This is what happened with Saul of Tarsus. And I just want to close with saying, the Bible is the will of God. Read it. It reveals God is love. I took systematic theology. I've studied systematic theology till it come out my ears. But the thing that hit me was when it was all over, about God, one attribute, the chief attribute of God is love. That's what he is. And he's not willing that any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance and be saved. He sent his son to die for a lost world. He is about redemption. That's his plan. And when you stand, when I stand before him, I close with these words. He's going to ask you, did you do what I told you to do? Or did you hide this gospel because you're embarrassed, because you can't deal with the blowback, because it could cost you your job? Let me tell you something. Jesus hung on a cross in front of the world. We should be willing to stand up for him. And like old Knutson, we're gonna execute your kids. And he said, and that's where that course came from, India. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And when we breathe our last, we'll not be asking what the stock market says or where, how much we have in the bank or any of that. We're ready to step into eternity. Oh, that the religious world could only understand that. There would be more commitment. There would be more sincerity. There would be more witnessing for Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and we have a part of something that's much, much bigger than we are. But we do have a part. We do. Thank you today that you brought us for such a time. There's no one here by accident, Lord. You called them from where they were, inspired, and brought them. And here we are in these next moments where we're weighed in the balances, where we're dealing with eternal issues, the issue of salvation by faith through grace, the issue of redemption being born heaven's touch upon our heart. Lord, there are some here today that they wonder about that and they desperately want. They want that, Father. They want that. That touch that transforms, realigns, causes vision. The priorities of life begin to line up with that vision. Oh, speak in hearts, dear God, now. While our heads are bowed for just a moment, I always give an opportunity for people to know Christ. How many here today would just all over this assembly would raise your hands up and put them up and put them right back down and say, remember me in prayer. I want heaven's touch. Just put them up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands are going up. How many more? I need heaven's touch today. I don't want to leave this place wondering where I'll spend eternity. I want to know. One more time. Just maybe you got so discouraged you lost your way. Raise your hands. Just slip them up. Say here. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages, subscribe and go to our podcast channel for more episodes. If you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from Victory World Outreach and to learn more about us or to support this ministry, go to vwonow.com.